That's filthy to God. But wait a second, I thought the condom of Christ was supposed to cover me and protect me from that sin. He's not a condom. He's a powerful spirit within you, keeping you from fornication and lust, keeping you from the earthly and fleshly lust. He died to deliver us from this world, not to just be a protective sheath over us so that we would not feel the consequences of sin and that we could be, most people realize in Christ we're supposed to be something else, but they just settle for partly okay. And you know what? You're just a hypocrite then, because now you're trying to preach righteousness to people whom you, and you have no righteousness. You want to preach to the homosexuals, well, it's marriage should be this and that, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? You are ungodly. Why are you preaching to them? Why even bother? If you don't follow godliness, why do you ask people who don't even believe in Christ to follow godliness? What's the point? The point, and all you're doing is bringing condemnation on yourself. When you tell other people, you shouldn't be a sinner. Well, do you sin? You just condemned yourself. Well, they shouldn't do that. Because that's like extra sinful. Because it's kind of, two guys, two women, that's just really sort of unseemly. Yeah, it is. It is. But what you do in the name of Christ is also unseemly. When you try to say that, when you teach a doctrine that basically makes Jesus into this condom. I like that analogy because that's what I think of their gospel. It's the gospel of condom. You know, every time you sin, it's like you're filling it. A little bit offensive. Yeah, I hope so. I'm offended. When I hear their gospel preached on the radio and on the television, I'm offended. So if I offend them, I'm glad. Really, I'm glad. I don't give offense. I'll tell you what. I want to offend the same people Jesus offended. You religious hypocrites. I'm not out to, the sinners, if they want repentance, I'm not here to come and offend them. Make them say they're bigger sinners than I've been. Don't they need to repent just like I do? I will not inherit the kingdom of God committing a few little sins any more than they will not inherit the kingdom of God for their perversions. I don't make myself greater than people, but but it's about saving our nation and blah, blah, blah. It's lost. The nation's lost. But I rejoice, honestly, in that because I feel like that's an opportunity. And it will prove to be an opportunity for the gospel. Yet to be manifested. But when the true gospel goes out, it will be distinguished from the hypocritical, preach righteousness and deny righteousness gospel. Sickens me. We've got to resist Satan. Steadfast. Not slipshod. Hey, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I don't know what he meant by that, to tell you the truth. As far as wait a second, aren't they in the world? Or is it saying, maybe the rest of the world is what he had in mind? Like in, it's not just you. That's kind of where I'm going with this. It's not just you, it's your brethren that are in the world are also suffering the same afflictions, or maybe it means the brethren that went before us, but your brethren, the same afflictions are accomplished in them. We resist Satan, cease from sin, suffer in the flesh according to the will of God. And then we know And we resist steadfast in faith, knowing because the same afflictions are accomplished in those, our brethren in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, just right there. Let's see. Let's read it. Oh, God of all grace, because grace is heavily involved in this verse here. He has called us unto his eternal glory, eternal life. The grace of God, which leadeth to eternal life, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2. With the grace to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, there's the, you know, believe in him. After you suffered a while, maybe, you know, going back to chapter 4, you know, he that suffered in the flesh cease from sin. The suffering can actually help you stop sinning. I know that. I remember I fasted to quit smoking. And I just sort of suffered with it for 3 days. Or maybe he meant back then that ceasing from sin can create some suffering. I mean, a lot of sins have sort of backdoor traps. Meaning, like, when you would try to quit heroin, there's always withdrawals and cigarettes. Withdrawals, withdrawals. There's always withdrawals from things. Oh, I remember the feelings. You feel miserable. If I could just go back. After you've suffered a while. Well, look, you can cease from sin and still not be perfect. You hear me? Stopping sinning doesn't make you perfect. Because Christ lived without sin his whole life. And it says, it pleased God. This is from the book of Hebrews. It pleased him to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus had to be made perfect. He wasn't born perfect. He wasn't perfect. Not in every way. I mean, he was perfect without sin. Yeah. He's perfect in righteousness, full of grace and truth. Yeah. But he had to be perfected. He had to be made complete. He had to finish his mission. Don't think I'm blaspheming. I'm just saying, we can be all that and still not be perfect. Because we're really perfect after we've suffered, after we've endured all things, and even after we're risen from the dead.